Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire. The announcer mentioned that you can call in live and ask your Bible question or make a Bible comment. That number to call is 1-877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. Again, 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or a comment. While we're waiting on our first call, I thought we'd talk about an important question. Many of you probably asked this question yourself or it's been asked of you, and that is, considering the fact there are so many different churches out there teaching different things, does it really matter what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice in religion? I suggest to you that it does matter greatly. All these people, believers, churches teaching different things, 2 plus 2 can't equal 4 and 5 at the same time. And it's the same way with the Bible and our religious doctrine. If two people are teaching two different things, they both can't be right. Let me show you a verse that helps us to understand that point. Matthew 15, verse 9. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now these people, probably the Pharisees is who he's talking about, but it would apply to anybody back then or anybody today, they were teaching the commandments of men instead of teaching the commandments of God. This says, this verse, and Jesus is speaking here, this verse says that because they were teaching the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God, their worship was in vain. In vain here would mean useless or worthless. In other words, their worship would not be accomplishing the purpose intended. One of the reasons we worship God is so that we can be in a right relationship with Him. And if our worship is in vain, useless, or worthless, then it's not accomplishing that purpose. We're not in a right relationship with Him. We're not in a saved relationship with Him. Do you see then how important it is that we teach the commandments of God, what we find in the Scriptures, and not the commandments of men? If we teach the commandments of men, our worship is in vain. We can't go to heaven like that. Do you see how that it matters so much what we teach? Again, when all these people who claim to be believers in Jesus are teaching different things, they can't all be right. If you have a Bible question or comment, be sure to call us at 1-877-655-6755. You know, right in that same context, Jesus said in verse 14, "Let them alone," again, probably referring to the Pharisees, "they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Many times Jesus teaches using analogy, illustrations. And here he has a physical illustration. Two men, let's say, are walking through a pasture, and they're both blind. They come upon a ditch. What's going to happen? Both of them are going to fall in, right? You need one of them to be able to see so that he can say, "Look, there's a ditch here. We need to walk around it, or we need to go over the bridge." You see what I mean? But if both of them are blind, they're going to fall in the ditch. Of course, Jesus is making a spiritual point here. The blind leader represents the false religious teacher. The blind follower represents us if we allow that false teacher to lead us astray. The ditch represents being lost. H-E-L-L, the bad place, everlasting punishment. In other words, if we allow a false teacher to lead us astray with his false religious teaching, his error, we're going to end up in the ditch being lost just like him. A lot of people think, well, as long as I follow my pastor, that's what I'm supposed to do. And if he's teaching something that's contrary to God's word, he'll be responsible, but I won't be responsible. But that's not what this passage says. We're going to be both held to the standard of God's word. We must not allow ourselves to be led astray. You know, instead, what we should do is do what we see the Bereans did in Acts 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11, this is perhaps the most approved example I can think of in the New Testament. Paul and Silas were preaching here, And in Acts 17, verse 11, talking about the Bereans, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Even though Paul, excluding Jesus, perhaps the most famous preacher, gospel preacher of all time, even though it was Paul, they didn't just accept what he said blindly. They searched the Scriptures, compared what he said with the Scriptures, what the Scriptures said, which are inspired of God, to make sure he was preaching the truth, because they were trying to guard against what we see Jesus warning about in Matthew 15:14. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. They didn't want to be led astray by a false teacher. They were Christians who didn't want to fall in the ditch, who didn't want to be lost because they were led astray by a false teacher. Do you see how Matthew 15:14 teaches it matters what we believe? It matters what we believe. A lot of people think all you've got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's all you got to do. But if we really accept Him as our Savior, if we really accept Him as our Lord, we're going to make Him our Lord. That means we're not just going to believe in Him, but we're going to believe in what He says. We're going to take stock in what He says. We're going to respect what He says. We're going to believe and teach and practice what He says. We're going to obey what He says, because we're not just calling Him Lord, we're making Him Lord. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Lord simply means ultimate boss. Jesus is pointing out that it's inconsistent for you to call me boss, Lord, but not make me your boss, not do what I say. Do you see how it matters what we believe and what we teach? It matters, and what we practice in religion. Because if we teach the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God, or if we allow someone else who's not teaching the commandments of God, as the Bible really says, then we're going to be lost. We're going to fall into the ditch. Our worship is going to be in vain. That's how important it is. You can't get something more important than that, can you? Again, if you have a Bible question or comment on this topic or any other Bible topic, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. This tonight's program, I wasn't intending to deal with any particular Bible topic in depth. I just wanted to deal with this principle that whatever you're studying, whatever topic you are studying, what God says matters. After all, doesn't it defeat the very purpose of Bible study? Suppose you and I were studying the Bible together, and you pointed out something the Bible had to say, and I said, "Well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't think it really matters." You see, if we take that attitude, we're pretty much wasting our time when we study the Bible, because we think whatever we learn does not matter. We need to understand that, yes, it does matter what we believe and teach. It does matter what we believe and teach. In a moment, we're going to see this. And we're going to use, even though we're not studying any particular topic, we're going to mention a couple of test topics as test cases to help everybody understand exactly what I mean. But right now, we're going to take a call. On the air, we have Art from Los Angeles, California. Go ahead with your question or comment, Art.
Yes, you know, I've been a Christian for 10 years now, and I really have this hunger for the Word. In my studies, I believe the Holy Ghost leads me into some true doctrine, and I listen to tapes. You know, I listen to tapes, MP3s. And I do it. My main study is in the Bible itself, but you know, I have these commentaries. But the problem I have is what I'm seeing in the church today is that I think the book of Ephesians is truly misunderstood as a true doctrinal book. What I'm saying is the first 12 chapters pertain to the saints in the upper room. And you can see when it goes from 13, it goes into the Gentiles, and then that's when Paul prays that we as Gentiles would have the same gifts they received. In other words, they got the full package, but yet we have to, it's a process for us, and all this has been devised, you know. Well, that's all I just wanted to say.
Were you talking about the book of Acts?
Book of Ephesians.
Okay, I believe that only has 6 chapters.
Yes, but the first 12 verses it speaks about the upper room saints that have received. It might be the apostles, I don't know, but Paul alludes to all these gifts. They had, they even obtained an inheritance. All this is obtained for them, all this knowledge. But what I'm saying is, and then he prays for us that we would receive this wisdom, this knowledge, and all this. So, and what I'm saying is, I see it as a process, and there's a lot of teaching that goes that we become sons or we become saints when there is a process to when that comes. As far as salvation, it's like the Old Testament. You know, we're redeemed. In other words, we're delivered from Satan, from the power of Satan, but yet now we have to pursue Christ because now we're in Christ. It says that in 13, verse 13, Ephesians 1. But now what it says is that we have to, in other words, we heard the truth, we believed it, now we're sealed with the Spirit. Now we have to put on Christ. You know what I'm saying? So this is the process. This is the regeneration. This is renewing our minds to who Christ is, and then that's when we truly receive that Spirit.
Art, we appreciate your call. After you get off the line, look at Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and that explains exactly how we put on Christ initially. Thank you for your call. Steve from Wisconsin, go ahead with your Bible question or comment.
Hey, I have a question for you. I'm seeing as how rampant sin is running around today and how wanting the sinners are for us to be acceptable of it. Is it possible for tolerance and compassion to be compatible?
Well, I thought tolerance and compassion were usually considered on the same side of the coin.
Well,
do you mean rebuke and compassion?
Well, and that's what I'm looking at is that the word tolerance is replacing the word compassion. If I have love for a sinner, how can I tolerate, you know, habitual sin and be loving them and being compassionate towards them? Aren't I allowing them to destroy themselves at that point?
Exactly, Steve. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that says, speaking the truth in love. It is just like with our children. When our children, we spank our children. I was spanked when I was small, and I spanked my children when they were small. It's because I loved them, not because we hated them. It's because we wanted to correct bad behavior. And so you're right, Steve. If we love somebody, we're going to kindly, gently, and lovingly point out to where they're violating God's word so that they can turn from that sin and get in a right relationship with God. You're exactly right, Steve.
Thank you. It's hard to be called a hater when you're loving somebody, you know?
Yeah, many people don't understand the true meaning of love. They think of God as only love, for example, but not just. And they think love simply means that we never say anything but positive things about somebody. When they truly don't understand the meaning of love is when you have their best interests at heart. So if you truly love somebody and they're violating God's word and you know where that is going to result for them, their soul, if you truly love them, you're going to try to muster up enough courage to kindly tell them where they are in error. And, of course, always be willing to keep an open mind ourselves in case we're wrong about a matter. The Bible is always right, but we can be wrong. You agree, Steve?
Thank you for your yes, I do. Thank you for your confirmation.
Appreciate your call, Steve.
Yeah.
Now, we're talking tonight about does it matter what we believe and teach and practice in religion. We appreciate these other two callers, and if you have a Bible question or comment, please call us. And we've looked at two or three passages that show that it does matter what we believe and teach. I wanted to use a couple of controversial issues as test cases, and bear with me now. We're going to use these. I'm not intending to study these issues in depth tonight, but I want to use them as test cases. And the first issue, of course, is controversial, and that's the mode of baptism. Many people teach that you have to be immersed for baptism to be valid. And then also many churches teach that sprinkling or pouring will suffice. Now, what I'd like the audience to do is turn to Romans 6, verse 4, and let's look at a verse here that seems to tell us which one of these views is scriptural. Romans 6, verse 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now notice this is talking about baptism, and it uses the word bury to refer to baptism. Now, unfortunately, when somebody dies, we've all been there. We've all been out to the graveyard. When they bury them, do they stand them up and sprinkle a little dirt on their head, or they put them all the way up under the ground? Well, we know what buried means, and this says we're buried in baptism. Surely then we know what baptism should be. It should be a burial. After all, if you look at verses 4 and 5 together, you see that really baptism is supposed to picture the burial and resurrection of Christ. It's supposed to look like Jesus going down into the grave and then being resurrected out of the grave. So we go down in the water, it's like Jesus being going down into the ground, and we come up out of the water, it's to look like Jesus being resurrected. We see that in verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Baptism should be a burial. Yet many churches practice sprinkling for baptism. And I've talked to many of them, had studies with many of them. And when I ask them about this, they almost every one of them agree that in the New Testament, baptism was a burial, an immersion. But you know what their response is when I ask them, "Well, why haven't you been immersed? Why do you go along with a church that practices sprinkling?" Their response almost without fail is, "I know that the Bible teaches baptism is an immersion. In the New Testament, that's the way they did it. But I don't think it really matters." Now, that's the point we're trying to get across in tonight's lesson. If God talks about something and gives us instruction, it matters. You know, a lot of us may be college football fans. It doesn't matter which college football team you pull for religiously. God doesn't care. This is just for fun. Because we know that because the Bible doesn't tell us to pull for a certain college football team. You think that's a silly illustration, Pat. Yes, it is. But here's the point. It doesn't matter who we pull for in football because God doesn't direct us to pull for any certain team. But what God does direct us, the things he does direct us about, it does matter. It does matter. Since he has told us that baptism should be a burial, that's what we need to believe, teach, practice, and stand for. After all, sprinkling for baptism, going back to Matthew 15, verse 9, is that a commandment of men or a commandment of God? Well, it's a commandment of men. Therefore, those who believe and teach and practice sprinkling for baptism, their worship will be in vain. That's useless or worthless. It's not going to accomplish the purpose. They're not going to be saved. Do you see? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we find out what we're really talking about. It matters what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice in religion. We don't have the right to say, this issue is trivial. We don't need to worry about it. No, if God talks about it, we need to do exactly what he says. And if not, we're following the commandments of men and our worship will be in vain. We won't be in a right relationship with God. You see my point? Rose from Tennessee, you're on the line.
Hi. I was calling because I rededicated my life to Christ, and I've learned so much that I didn't know before and the seriousness of sin. And I've been spreading the gospel, but one of my friends that's a Christian, she told me I need to slow it down and build a relationship with God. And I guess it comes, because, like, I heard you say, like, you don't want to, like, I don't know what she meant by that, but, like, I don't know if what I'm doing is wrong, and I need to, like, not spread the gospel right now until, like, I don't know.
Rose, I appreciate you calling. You know, a lot of people talk about building a relationship with God, but it's kind of fuzzy, and it's hard to understand what they mean. I think the concept is scriptural about building a relationship with God, but let me point to you a verse that would define how you build a relationship with God. I don't know if you could turn to your Bible this quickly, but John chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So really, the way we build a relationship with God is by keeping his commandments. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's not some sort of vague thing. You can't build a relationship with God in the same way that you build a relationship with your wife, you know, a personal, physical kind of relationship with talking back and forth in conversation together. That's not the way it works. A relationship with God is you show him that you love him. You show him that you respect him. You show him that you appreciate what he's done for you. And after all, didn't he send his son to die on the cross for your sins? You show him all this by obeying, by believing what he says and obeying what he told you to do. So if a person tells you you need to develop a relationship with Christ and they don't emphasize obeying Christ, they're leading you in the wrong way. You follow what I'm saying, Rose?
Yeah.
We appreciate your call. Rose, let me tell you about something. At the end of this program, we're going to tell you my email address. Well, I can tell it to you right now. It's BibleCrossfire@email.com. Why don't you send me an email, and we can perhaps correspond, and maybe I can put you in contact with somebody in your area that you can study the Bible with, for example, and show you what the Bible has to say and how to develop a full relationship with Christ through obedience to his word. You know what I'm saying?
Thank you.
Send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Anybody else wants to contact me at any time during the week, send me an email at that email address. Thank you for your call, Rose.
Thank you. God bless you.
One more test case issue, and I know I'm talking about controversial issues tonight in this sense, but it helps illustrate my point, and that is the issue of women preachers. There's a lot of controversy about that, women preachers. It used to be hardly any church would allow women preachers, and now most churches do. Now, I want to read to you a passage that maybe you're familiar with or maybe you're not, but it's pretty clear on this issue, but I think a lot of people are ignoring it. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." You know, I think that's pretty clear on this issue. It says women should keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted to them to speak. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. Yet why do probably 80% of the churches, say in the United States, allow a woman to speak from the pulpit when this verse, this passage, is so clearly against it? Is it perhaps that over the last several decades, churches, as a general rule, have quit following their guidebook? The guidebook should be the Bible. They've quit following the guidebook. They've decided when they're going to come together as a church and do the things as a church, instead of consulting God's word to find out how they should operate, they've decided evidently to do what they think is best. What they think is best, and that's a serious mistake. This verse makes it clear that allowing women to preach from the pulpit is contrary to God's word. Now let's go back to our passages. Allowing women to preach, teaching that that's okay, is that a commandment of men or a commandment of God? Matthew 15, verse 9. Obviously a commandment of God, this verse clearly forbids it. Obviously it's a commandment of men, if I misspoke a while ago. A commandment of men. That means those who believe in and teach and practice allowing women to preach from the pulpit, their worship is in vain, useless, or worthless. They can't go to heaven like that. We're going to go to it for about a 3-minute break. We want you to pick us back up at 8:33 Central, 9:33 Central in about 3 minutes. Pick this program right back up. We'll continue our discussion. Go ahead and get on the line if you want to. The lines are open. 1-877-655-6755 is the number to call. Welcome to Bible Crossfire. Welcome back. Our subject for tonight is, does it matter what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice in religion? And I want to read a passage from Galatians. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. That certainly shows that it matters what we teach. Here we are in Galatians 1, verse 6, if you want to follow along. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Here we see from this passage that if we teach a different gospel than what Paul taught, meaning the New Testament gospel, anything different than what the New Testament teaches, we're going to be accursed spiritually, which means lost. You see, these things matter. We must believe in Christ, but if we believe in Christ and teach a different gospel than the one Christ authorizes, we're going to be lost. It's not enough just to accept Christ. We have to also teach what he wants to be taught. This verse definitely shows that it matters what we teach. Bill from Michigan, you're on the air.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. My question is, do you believe in the 1,000-year millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ on planet Earth? And do you believe that all born-again believers of the church age are going to be part of this kingdom, or some number less than all?
You know, that's a good question, Bill. Perhaps we need to devote a whole program to that sometime. But I want you to notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. Do you have your Bible handy, Bill?
No, I'm driving down the highway right now.
Of course, of course. I want you to listen to me as I read this, and it's going to tell us when Jesus' reign actually began. It says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that as a fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So I think there's a misconception here that Christ is going to begin reigning when he comes back. But the Bible teaches in many places that he began reigning at the resurrection. We're in that reign right now. We're in a spiritual reign. Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and we're in that kingdom right now. For example, another passage that would help us to see that is Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Let me read that to you. Colossians 1:13 says, Paul's writing, of course, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So he's not saying that the kingdom is something off in the far away future when Christ comes back. He's saying back then, people were already translated to the kingdom. Jesus began reigning in his kingdom when he was resurrected, Acts 2, Colossians 1. People were already in the kingdom at that time. We're in the kingdom now if we submit ourselves to the King, Jesus Christ. Does that answer your question, Bill?
It does in a way, but my only other thought is, if we're living in the kingdom now, why would it appear that everything's getting worse and worse in the world?
Well, the Bible never makes a promise that when we're in the kingdom that everything will get better and better. Now remember, I'm not going to judge anybody's motives, anybody in particular, but people write books sometimes and make Bible topics, they sensationalize them and so they can sell a book. And so we've got to be able to distinguish between what people write in books that are intended to make money and as opposed to what's actually in the Bible, which is the truth. You remember, only the truth will set us free from sin, John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So let's always just rely upon the Bible, not what men have written in order to make a buck. The truth is the only thing that will make us free from sin. Bill, we appreciate your call. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 1-877-655-6755. Let's turn to another passage that I would like to point out, and that is 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9. Now, what we're talking about tonight is doctrine important. Many people don't think that our religious doctrine simply means teaching or a set of teaching, that it's that important, that all you have to do is believe in Christ And all these churches and preachers that teach different things, they act like all of them are right. How can they all be right when they're teaching different things, when they're teaching contradictory things? The reason we have all these different churches is because they teach different things. Again, 2 plus 2 can't equal 4 and 5. It's got to be one or the other. 2 John verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." You see how serious it is? We have to stay inside, abide in the doctrine, in the teaching of Christ. If we don't, we don't have God. I'm sure everybody listening tonight would have to admit, if we don't have God, we can't be saved. The only way we're going to be saved is through the mercy and the grace of God. If we don't have God, we won't be saved. Well, this verse says if we don't abide in the teaching of Christ, we don't have God. That's why it's so important that we study the Bible for ourselves, like we mentioned in Acts 17, verse 11. Make sure that what we're being taught, you check me out too, make sure that what we're being taught by our preacher or on the TV or any time on the radio, that it matches up with what the Bible says. Because if we don't abide the teaching of Christ, we don't have God. We won't be saved. You see how serious it is? Kay from Arizona, you're on the line.
Hi, yeah, I've just been listening to the program, and I grew up in a pretty liberal denomination and just experienced a lot of people picking and choosing which, you know, commandments they wanted to be obedient to, and just kind of along the same lines of looking in the Bible for ourselves and, like, following after what, you know, Christ's gospel was and Christ's commandments were. I've been taught that, you know, sometimes we only need to be obedient to, like, the commandments that Jesus has given, but then I see in, like, Matthew 23, where in the beginning where Jesus says that the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees are official interpreters of the law of Moses, so practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. So it seems to me like he's saying, like, that we need to be obedient, like, to the law, you know, so that there's a standard, because I feel like there's no standard in the Christian church right now. Like, people are just picking and choosing which commandments they want to be obedient mm-hmm. to.
Kay, I want to dedicate a whole program in the near future to the difference in the Old Testament and New Testament laws. After all, suppose a person is unfamiliar with the Bible, and all of a sudden he decided he wanted to serve the Lord. He said, I'm just going to open the Bible and do what it says. And suppose he turned to Genesis 6 and it said, make thee an ark out of gopher wood. Well, see, he might make the mistake of building a big boat in his backyard. So the first thing we got to do in Bible study is find out what applies to us and what doesn't. Now, the Old Testament law does not apply to us today. Hebrews 7, verse 12 says that the priesthood being changed, there's made a necessity of change also of the law. So that's why we don't have to do animal sacrifices, for example. We're under the New Testament law, but you're exactly right that all of the New Testament law, we need to obey all of it and not just pick and choose what we like. You follow what I'm saying, Kay?
Uh-huh.
You know, when Jesus, he taught when he was on earth, but in John, a passage like John 16, 13, right before Jesus died and left this world, he said, albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, he's talking to the apostles there. So, you know, I've heard people say, I think what you alluded to, that we only have to obey what Jesus said. But Jesus said, after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit is going to guide the apostles into all the truth. And as a matter of fact, in a passage like 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So really, the red letters in your Bible are not any more important than the black letters in your Bible. All the New Testament is applicable to us because it was all inspired by God as our law for today. It came through the Holy Spirit, and it's all what Jesus wants us to do. You follow me, Kay?
Okay. Yeah. Do you think that when Jesus comes back, like, he'll be Torah observant like he was when he was living the first time he came?
Do I think he'll be what? I think we lost Kay, and I didn't quite understand that question. We're so appreciating our listening audience and the people who are calling in. And let me remind you of the number to call again. If you have a Bible question on this or any other Bible topic, please call us at 1-877-655-6363. 6755. Now let's get back to 2 John, 2 John verse 9. That verse says, if we don't abide in the teaching of Christ, we don't have God. How can that verse be true if it's true that all of these different churches claiming to be Christian churches, all of these different preachers claim to be Christian preachers, gospel preachers, they're all teaching different things? How can they all be right when this verse says if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God? They can't be. Only the truth will set us free from sin, John 8:32. We can't just believe anything. We have to believe what the Bible teaches, what the Lord authorized, what the Lord taught while he was on earth, and what the Lord authorized his apostles and New Testament prophets to teach. We have it in the form of our New Testament. It's not rocket science. The things that are taught that are contrary to what the Bible says are not true. And we can't believe and teach and practice those and expect to be in a right relationship with God. So, for example, as I've mentioned, somebody who believes and teaches and practices sprinkling for baptism, since that's not authorized by the Bible, by the New Testament, then that's not going to be pleasing to God. Somebody who allows women to preach from the pulpit, that's not going to be pleasing to God, because many passages, like 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35, teach that it's a shame for women to speak in the church. So we can't just believe and teach and practice what we please. We need to follow what God's Word actually says if we want to be pleasing to God. That's not too hard to understand, is it? Tom from Wyoming, you're on the air.
Yeah, hello.
Yes, sir. Go ahead, Tom.
Yeah, I listen to a number of preachers, and they talk about the rapture. And some of them talk about a pre-tribulation rapture, and some of them disagree with that and say it's going to be a post-tribulation. I really can't find anything about the word rapture in the Bible. I know Paul talks about it. He doesn't use the word rapture. He says, I'll tell you a secret, in the twinkling of an eye, this is going to happen. But he doesn't say anything about whether or not it's going to be before the or after the tribulation. So I just wondered what your thoughts were.
Well, Tom, we already talked about this with a previous caller. I think the main issue is here is Jesus reigning in his kingdom right now, or is he going to come reign later when he comes again? Now, I want you to notice a passage in Mark, which I didn't read a while ago. I read a while ago Acts 2:30 and 31, Colossians 1:13, that showed beyond any shadow of a doubt that the kingdom was in existence at that time. Well, here's another passage. Jesus is speaking here in Mark 9, verse 1. He says, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Do you see my point, Tom? Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is going to come before everybody standing listening to Jesus at that moment is dead. Now, either the kingdom has already come centuries ago, basically 2,000 years ago, or there's some mighty old people still living today. Do you follow me, Tom?
Yes.
I appreciate your call, Tom. Appreciate it very much. Terry from Arizona, you're on the air.
Hi. Yeah, sorry. I was asking a question, but I got, I think I hung up on accident earlier. But I was just wondering, you know, in talking about when Jesus comes back to reign, like, do you think that since he was Torah observant, you know, the first time he was on earth, do you think that when he comes back he will be Torah observant, since that's how he was before? And, like, do you think it will throw churches off? Because we talk about the Antichrist and how he'll look like Jesus, but he won't be living like him, you know. So I feel like that might be a cause for, like, deception for many believers.
Carrie, we appreciate your call. We've been talking about the misconception that Jesus' kingdom, that he's not going to be in his kingdom until he comes back. Instead, we've been pointing out verses that show that he's in his kingdom ruling right now, and we need to be subject to him. Let me show you a verse that tells us specifically what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord Well, comes the thief in the night. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. It's many times in the Bible the second coming is parallel to a thief. In other words, there's going to be no warning. A thief doesn't tell you when he's coming to rob your house tomorrow night, right?
Right.
The second coming is going to be like that. It will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So far from the case that when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom, and then the question you raised about whether or not he's going to keep the Torah or not, that's a moot point. Because when Jesus comes back, this whole earth is going to be destroyed with fire. That's the end of all things. We'll have the end of the world and the judgment day when Jesus comes back. His kingdom is right now, and we need to serve the King right now. We appreciate your call, Carrie. Ryan from Colorado, you're on the air.
Yes, I was listening to a preacher. He was talking that Jesus explained that the homosexual marriage was not correct. It was Matthew, I can't remember now.
Would it be Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, maybe?
Yeah.
Well, let's turn and read that. Hold your thought just for a moment. Matthew 19, 4 through 6, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So this is a very good passage. There's a lot of other passages also, but this is a very good passage to show that marriage should be between male and female. The old saying goes, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. This passage says male and female, and that's the way Jesus intended it. You see the point here, Ryan?
Right. But I was reading on, and then he goes into eunuchs. They're talking about the eunuchs, and I absolutely did not get that. Was he referring to homosexuality with the eunuchs?
No. No. Let me explain what a eunuch was. A eunuch is a man who's had an operation so that he can't perform relations with a woman. That's what a eunuch is. You follow what I'm saying?
Right.
All right. The reason there would have been more eunuchs back then than now is, suppose back then you had a queen or a princess, and she needed to have some male helpers to help her get things done. I mean, they had many servants, and she might need some male helpers or servants, okay, to guarantee that these, of course, kings and queens were in total control, to guarantee these men would not try to take advantage of her. They made these male servants eunuchs so that they would lose their desire to try to take advantage of the queen or the princess. You follow what I'm saying?
Okay.
That's generally what a eunuch was. Had nothing to do necessarily with being gay. Let's turn to another passage that's pretty clearly shows you that being a homosexual is wrong, that this is a sin just like any other sin. Romans 1, 26 through 27. Let me read that for you, Ryan.
Okay.
It says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meat." If you don't have your Bible in front of you, if you're in your car, you probably don't. It may be hard to get all that, but go back when you get home and read Romans 1, 26 and 27 for yourself that I just read. Verse 26 is clearly talking about what we call lesbians today. They left the natural use and went with one another. The men, it says, they left the natural use of the woman and burned in their lust one toward another. This is condemned severely in this passage, other passages in the New Testament, passages in the Old. It's been condemned all through history by God, having relations, man with man or women with women. And this gay marriage thing is a farce. This is never intended by God. Marriage, as you pointed out from Matthew 19, is to be between male and female. Do you have any follow-up, Ryan?
No, sir. All right, thank you.
We appreciate your call. That's a very important question and topic in our society, especially in light of the fact that in about 2 years ago, President Obama came out in favor of gay marriage, and then our Supreme Court voted 5-4. They said gay marriage is okay, but, you know, Acts 5, verse 29 sums it up best. It says, we ought to obey God rather than men. So just because these leaders of our nation say that gay marriage is okay, it doesn't make it right. Because the only person that has a right to say what's right and wrong in areas like that is God. And the only way we find out what is right and wrong, according to God's standard, is through His Word, the Bible. And the Bible severely condemns this sin over and over. Now, if you were to go to my website, BibleDebates.info, you would see that I do quite a bit of religious debating, and I have another friend that also does quite a bit of religious debating. We are willing to debate this issue of gay marriage, and we're willing to debate other Bible topics also, but since this has been in the forefront of our news lately, we are basically putting out a challenge that we are willing to do a public, face-to-face debate on whether or not the Bible authorizes, condones, or condemns gay marriage. We believe the Bible condemns it severely, and we believe we can prove that easily from the Bible. If you know, say you're in a church that allows gay marriage, that approves of it, if your preacher really believes he can show from the Bible that it's okay, why not ask him if he'd be willing to have a public debate? This is not some kind of ugly fight. This is a debate is where you have timed speeches so that nobody can interrupt each other, and we discuss the Bible in a friendly way. What does the Bible say? If you think you can help arrange a debate like that, then I want you to send me an email after the program is over at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Chester from Massachusetts, you're on the air.
Hey, how you doing, sir?
Appreciate your call, Chester.
Hey, I appreciate it. I'm calling in reference to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. That tells us when Jesus is going to return. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangels, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This will be the first resurrection, and the ones that are left standing will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And it tells us to encourage one another with these words. What is your opinion on that verse?
Well, I believe exactly what that passage says, that the Lord is going to come back, and those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up, that's the word rapture in the Latin, to be caught up together with him in the clouds. Those that are dead will rise up. And as we read from 2 Peter 3:10, when he comes back, that's the end of the world. The earth is going to be burned up. That's the end of all things. And the righteous are going to go be with God, and the wicked are not. We're about to run out of time. Frankie from Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment.
Yes, I'm not sure, but I drive a truck at night, and I saw a vision, and I was wanting to get your opinion exactly what it might be. I was traveling down the road, and between the shoulder and the fence line, I saw these eyes just hovering in the air, the size of a, you know, stoplight at a, you know, small town, you know, when it blinks, and it continued to stare at me. I was within.
Hey, Frankie, we got to go. That music tells me I've got to get off air. Call us back next week. We appreciate you listening this morning. Keep in mind 2 John verse 9, that we have to abide in the doctrine of Christ if we want to have God to be saved. We appreciate you listening.